A video version of this podcast is available at AboundingJoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. The previous video in the Veritas 2020 series, number 16, is an introduction to this particular video, and you may want to watch it first. Okay, here we go. In 1859, Charles Darwin published his Origin of Species. From that point on, it radically changed the thinking of many, many scientists, and of course, many, many more non-scientists. It was especially exciting to those who really did want to leave God out of the picture. It gave them a way of explaining life without having to refer to God. Now, unfortunately for them, scientists in Darwin's day didn't have a clue what the basic building blocks of life were like. There was no way for them to understand. They didn't have the technology to see it. So in their mind, the simplest form of life was a little blob of jelly. They called it protoplasm. And somehow in their minds, these little blobs of jelly had sparks of life in them, and it was just part of the world we lived in. And in their mind, it was just a natural basic component of the universe, protoplasm, jelly with life in it. But beginning in the last half of the 20th century, right on up to our present time, here we are now in the 21st century, there were a group of scientists, we call them molecular biologists. They began to really understand what basic life was like on a molecular level, what was really going on. And what they discovered in these past decades is nothing short of just totally astounding. It really is mind-boggling, guys. They discovered that the very most basic form of living thing was not a little blob of jelly, protoplasm. It's not even close. The truth turned out to be that the very simplest living things that scientists could even imagine, much less find, was incredibly and mind-bogglingly complex. The simplest living organism is an almost unimaginably complex system of breathtakingly complex molecules, guys. There's nothing simple about it. And they discovered that the most basic form of life that can reproduce itself is so complex that we could really compare it to a super miniaturized city that has highly organized activity going on inside it constantly, stupefyingly complex. Nothing simple about it. Scientists know now that for some basic form of life to get started that could reproduce itself, and of course, that really is the main thing. You understand that for life to exist and continue, it has to be able to reproduce itself, right? That we're not talking about a little bit of jelly called protoplasm. It would take a very large number of atoms. And these atoms can't just be in a jumble. They got to be organized, put together just exactly right. And they have to be organized with incredible precision. You know how many atoms we're talking about? We're talking about a few hundred atoms that have to be just arranged just exactly right. Maybe a few thousand, maybe even a few million. Actually, we're talking about a lot more than that. Many, many more atoms than that. You sitting down? For the most basic form of life to exist, we're talking about not million, not even billions. We're talking about hundreds of billions of atoms. Most cells have at least 1,000 billion atoms. That's called a trillion with a T. A trillion atoms. Some cells have 1,000,000,000,000,000 atoms. That would be a quadrillion atoms. And living cells are so staggeringly complex with so many billions of atoms all put together in extremely precise and complicated little molecular machines. Then, like I said, some scientists compare them to miniature microscopic cities. All kinds of bustling, complex activity going on right there at the molecular level. Extremely complex activities going on at speeds that just stunning and stunning accuracy. Some of you've had high school biology courses, most all of you probably, and you've seen models of living cells like this one in your textbook. You probably had to memorize some of those cell structures. And some of you at the time have thought, come on, this is pretty complicated. I mean, these cells are not simple. It's not going to be easy to memorize all these parts. But believe me, those little models are nothing compared to the real thing. Real cells are so mind-bogglingly complex, they could never be represented in a little drawing like this. They're like microscopic molecular cities. Some scientists trying to come up with an understanding of all this have said, what's the simplest, most basic kind of life that we could even imagine, knowing what we know now about molecular biology? So we're not talking about some simple organism that actually does exist. They're too complicated already, but they're trying to think of maybe the simplest kind of organism that they could even imagine. And they agree, when they try to put their minds to this, for one thing, that the simplest form of life imaginable would require at least hundreds of proteins, not just a little handful, hundreds of them. Now listen, proteins are not simple little molecules. Proteins are really complex molecules. They're made up of thousands of atoms. And there are many thousands of different kinds of proteins in human bodies and animals' bodies, you know, carrying out their functions. Altogether, there may be as many as 100,000 different kinds of proteins that show up in this created world we're living in, and living things that God's created. They're amazing. And these proteins are composed of long chains of simpler molecules that we call amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks of proteins. So amino acids, they're pretty simple, made up of maybe 15 or 20 atoms. And there are not many of them. There are only about 20 different kinds of amino acids. I think scientists have actually discovered 22 of them, but two of them, if I understand correctly, are very rare. So amino acids are a little bit like the letters of our alphabet. You know, in English, we've got 26 letters in our English alphabet. But we can take those letters and arrange them to make thousands and thousands of words with those 26 letters, right? All kinds of words. Well, in the same way, there are only 20 different amino acids, but with those 20 amino acids, thousands and thousands of proteins can be put together. And they have many, many, many different kinds of functions. For example, proteins are the molecules that are responsible for the growth and maintenance of the different kinds of tissues in every living body. They're also responsible for enabling many thousands of different kinds of molecular and biochemical reactions that cause things to happen in living things, like digestion, like giving us energy, causing blood to clot, causing muscles to contract, to work, and so forth. Proteins also act like little machines in our body, in cells, that carry messages all over the body. You know, messages that have to go out to the cells, to tissues, to different organs in your body. We call these hormones. Proteins also provide structure for our body, like in the case of higher organisms, like a human body, bones, tendons, ligaments, skin, hair, nails, all that's made up of proteins. Proteins also regulate pH levels in different parts of the cell and the body, so different parts of our bodies don't have too much acid or too little acid, just the right amount. Proteins also keep the fluids of our body in perfect balance, the blood system, the lymph system. Proteins are also the molecules that protect cells from outside invaders like viruses and bacteria. They also carry things to different places in the living organism, like minerals and vitamins and sugar and fats and of course, oxygen that other molecules have to survive and to reproduce, for growth, for maintenance of cells. And not only, by the way, do they carry them to where they're needed, but proteins also store these things so they'll be available for future use. Pretty amazing. And of course, you realize that organisms usually use carbohydrates and fats for energy. But in emergencies, like if you go for a long, long time without food, protein can also provide energy to a body. I'm just trying to give you a picture of these different kinds of proteins. There are tons of different kinds of proteins. They're doing all kinds of amazing functions in every living thing, and they're all made up of these amino acids. But listen, guys, it's not just a couple of amino acids. We're talking about hundreds, maybe thousands of amino acids that have to be arranged in exactly the right order for any particular protein to be constructed in the first place. And not only that, once they're organized in exactly the right order, then they have to fold in on themselves to make these different three-dimensional shapes that have to be exactly the right shape for the protein to function and carry out its purpose. It's pretty amazing. And listen, guys, we're talking about something that's an incredibly complex engineering feat. These things can't happen by chance. It has to be designed. It has to be engineered. They don't just fall together by chance. Every single protein has to be built. It has to be assembled in a cell. It has to be put together. It's put together by little molecular machines called ribosomes. They get their information from messenger RNA, which has gotten its information from the DNA molecule in every single cell. It has to be that way so the protein can be assembled in the correct fashion. It doesn't just fall together by chance. So it can carry out its function, whatever its function is. It's kind of like an incredibly complex Lego construction for you kids that have done some Lego work. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at some of the things that can be built with Legos. You know, it's pretty stunning, thrilling, and exciting to watch those things come together. Thousands of little parts that have to be assembled. But in this case, far, far more complicated. And there have to be at least hundreds of these proteins, each of them with thousands of atoms, each carrying on its own specific function for even the very simplest conceivable organism to exist. But that's not all. In order to function, in order to reproduce, every single cell, in order to live and function and reproduce, requires RNA molecules. These are much bigger molecules than proteins, tens of thousands of atoms in any given RNA molecule. And what those RNA molecules do is they take information from the DNA molecule, they transcribe information from the DNA molecule that's needed to build the proteins. The information is there in the DNA. In other words, there have to be blueprints to build these protein molecules in the cells. And every living cell has to have a DNA molecule. And listen, it just keeps getting more and more complex as we go. DNA molecules are incredibly complex. All the information that's needed for building, constructing, for maintenance of all the parts of a cell and all the parts of an organism, that DNA has to have that information. That DNA molecule, you can think of it as a library of information on which the living organism is based. It's amazing. They're breathtakingly, amazingly engineered. They're awesomely designed. And they're made up not of just thousands and not of just millions, but billions, often hundreds of billions of organized atoms in a single DNA molecule. So in every DNA molecule, all the information determines what a living organism is going to be like, all the little details that we can't even imagine. It's all programmed right into that DNA, like a library of information. It's huge. DNA molecules are huge, at least compared to molecules. Long molecules, very, very long. Its diameter actually is not very big at all. The diameter is just kind of like other molecules. Diameter is a couple of nanometers. That's tiny. But it's folded up in every cell in a little, like a little ball. But if you unfolded it and stretched it out, a DNA molecule could be up to 6 feet long. That's huge as far as molecules, almost inconceivable. Let me give you an idea so you can relate to the size of this thing. If you enlarge the DNA molecule so this diameter was about the diameter of your little finger, then it would be thousands of miles long. That's how big they are. And all along those thousands of miles of that DNA molecule would be information programmed into the DNA. And that information is based on the way the nucleotides and the DNA are arranged in this incredible molecule. This huge amount of information is necessary, it's required for the construction and the upkeep of every living organism. It's incredibly, mind-bogglingly complex. Now listen, guys, don't leave me here. This is getting really crucial right now. I'm wanting you to understand a little bit of the complexity here. I want you to get a little glimpse of it. It's probably more complex than we can imagine, but please don't leave me here. Stay with me. This is important. Don't miss this next point. We're talking about something that has to be in existence all together, all at once, for it to function. Do you understand what I'm saying? These incredibly complex proteins, as complex as they are, and this incredibly complex DNA, as complex as it is, these molecules are not independent of each other. You can't have a DNA molecule out there that kind of forms on its own, that somehow figures out how to reproduce itself and make more DNA molecules, even though that would be, I mean, mind-bogglingly complex. It can't happen. Scientists can't make it happen. All these incredibly complex molecules composed of these billions of atoms, all organized with incredible precision, it all has to be in place at the same time. These proteins, they can't just form on their own. They got to be built. And that protein synthesis, the building of these proteins, that can't go on, for example, without a cell membrane. Can't happen. But a cell membrane can't exist until you've got protein synthesis, until the proteins are put together to make the cell membrane. But the proteins can be assembled without the cell membrane. You see what I'm saying? They're interdependent. They're not independent of each other. You can't have one form and then the other form. They got to be together. Here's another example of that. All living cells have systems that allow the information in that DNA molecule we're talking about, in that library, that information has to be transferred out there to other molecules. It's a translational system, and it's necessary if the information is going to get out to the cell to do what it's supposed to do, proteins to be built and everything. Well, those translational systems depend on certain kinds of enzymes. They cannot function without those enzymes. Enzymes are just another special kind of protein, by the way. But those enzymes can't exist until the translational system's in place. You see what I'm saying here? This is just the tip of the iceberg, guys. It gets more and more and more complicated the closer we look. But these things are totally interdependent. They depend on each other. They have to exist all at once for the cell to be able to reproduce. Many more examples of that kind of thing within living cells. So if we want to leave God out, we've got to figure out how this amazingly complex cell with billions of atoms and all these little microscopic machines doing everything that they're supposed to, how it all just kind of pops into existence on its own. It's kind of like you were standing at the edge of a desert, a lifeless, barren desert. And suddenly, as you're standing there staring at the desert without any planning, without any design, without any creation, a city just kind of pops into existence, and there it is. You know that's inconceivable, but that's how the first reproducing cell would have had to appear. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's unimaginably impossible. And I know some people say, well, just give it plenty of time. It could happen if you just have billions and billions of years. And if we try to do that, if we try to say, well, maybe it could have happened by chance if we just give it a long enough time period. We have to remember these complex molecules need each other to exist. They can't just assemble themselves out of nothing. They have to have other complex molecules to get them assembled. And even if you have billions and billions of years of random collisions, even if you had trillions and trillions of years, it can't happen. These complex molecules cannot just come together by sheer chance. By the way, there's a law of physics that underlines this and underscores this and emphasizes this, and it's called the second law of thermodynamics. We're going to talk more about that in the next video because I think it's important to understand the second law in light of creation. I'll just say this for now. If by some stretch of the imagination that over billions and billions of years, some of these atoms started coming together just by chance and they began to form maybe some of these more complicated molecules, it's unimaginable, but suppose somehow they did. Without a cell structure, they wouldn't stay together. They'd just all fall apart, like pieces of a puzzle. They might sort of halfway assemble, then they'd fall apart. That's what the second law of thermodynamics says will happen, and it does every time. So the second law of thermodynamics is going to be a major headache for people that want to leave God out of the picture. It's a major headache for them that God designed to be a major headache for them. He intended for it to be a major headache. If we're going to leave him out, he wants us to have some major headaches, if we'll just be honest. So this incredibly complicated system of molecules would have to spring into existence all at the same time, totally undirected, by sheer chance, fully functioning, and it goes against basic laws of physics, and it really is totally absurd. I want you to listen to an incredible quote from an evolutionist, Francis Crick. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a brilliant scientist. He really was. He was the co-discoverer of DNA, by the way. Won a Nobel Prize for it. But he was an outspoken humanist, and he was an atheist. He was emphatically not a Christian. Well, he died in 2004. But here's something that Francis Crick said that I think is really enlightening. And you can hear his immense frustration here in what he's saying, because he's trying really hard to be honest. I love that about him. Listen to this quote. What is so frustrating? You hear the frustration? What is so frustrating, he said, for our present purpose is that it seems almost impossible to give any numerical value to the probability of what seems a rather unlikely sequence of events. Now, let me stop right there and say, talk about an understatement. That's an enormous, mind-boggling understatement. It seems to be a rather unlikely sequence of events. He goes on, an honest man, you see, he really wants to be honest. This is just really difficult for him. An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. It's hard for him to say those words as an atheist. It's just really tough for him to come out and say what he really needs to say. But he's getting as close as he can, as close as he dares. Life really is a miracle. And I think he knew it. His problem is that as a scientist, he recognizes, he said, he can see these things more than most people who just kind of blithely assume it. Surely these scientists know what they're talking about. Surely this all just happened by chance. No, he could see. He knew the truth. And he recognized that these things can't come together on their own. And he doesn't know what to do with it. But we do. We praise God. We give glory to God. We worship God, the Creator. Here's another quote I love. Fred Hoyle, a British mathematician, brilliant guy, astronomer. He died in 2001. He said, the probability of life originating at random is so utterly minuscule as to make it absurd. And then he used this illustration, which I think you'll enjoy. He said, the chance that higher life forms might have emerged in this way is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 jet from the materials therein. That's a really good analogy. Not going to happen. The evidence for God is very clear, very dramatic in his creation. Guys, he's not left us an excuse. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about this, and it was clear to his readers when God first calls Paul to write it down in the first century, they could see the truth of this even then. But I'm telling you, the truth of Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 is even more clear now than it's ever been in the past, because God's allowing us to understand more of his creation, and it's just totally awesome. So as the skeptics come along and have more opportunities to shout against God, God just let us see more and more of his true creation. It's pretty amazing. Look at this, Romans chapter 1. But what can be known about God is plain to them, Because God's shown it to them for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. That's what God says. Let's stop here and pray. Father, thank you so much for making yourself so obvious to anyone who's willing to see. So obvious in your creation. You have created some incredibly awesome stuff. And Lord, we run out of superlatives. We run out of words. It's too mind-boggling for us. But you have made some things that just blow us away, even when all we can see is a little tip of the iceberg. Thank you for letting us see these things. Thank you for raising up some molecular biologists. And thank you for scientists out there who really do love you and who recognize you and who see you in your creation, your fingerprints all over your creation. So we pray you'd give those guys a more opportunity to be heard. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause people to realize that you are God. We certainly are without excuse, as you said so clearly in your word. And Lord, that people would see you and begin to realize we're accountable to you and begin to realize we are sinners and begin to realize we need your forgiveness and to begin to realize that you provided that through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you raised him from the dead, and you've given us plenty of evidence for that. And you've given us your word, and you've given us plenty of evidence for that. So, Lord, we're certainly without excuse. Help us who see to not be distracted by all the stuff going on around us, the world, our own flesh, the devil. Lord, help us instead to keep our eyes focused on you and to keep our hearts and minds full of you so that you can get as much glory as possible through our lives while we live in these fleshly bodies that are so awesomely made. All praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.